pray, sing, and be seated, please. We'd like to welcome all of you here to the Main Street Church of Christ and our annual barbecue picnic. I'm going to ask Brother Chauncey Willingham, one of the elders from Grapevine, to come and speak to you a minute and tell you about how they like this ministry. Brother Chauncey.
First of all, these ladies, wherever they went, where did they disappear to? And they didn't disappear. I mean, what a beautiful voice. It's my goodness. Every time I come over here, it seems like Kelly asked me to do a little bit of something, either a prayer or get up and speak for a minute or anything. But I'm really upset because of the fact that Kelly's never asked me to lead singing in this congregation. But if you talk with the people at Grapevine, there's probably a reason why, especially with the beautiful voice those ladies have there. Trust me, you really don't want to hear that. Also, I need to tell Kelly that I need the pictures back because I may be in the witness protection program, and so I don't need those pictures going everywhere either. I think he kind of skipped over my head when he took those pictures at the same time, too. Greetings, first of all, from the Grapevine Church of Christ. I can't tell you what a pleasure it is to be here. We've, again, brought some of the finest barbecue in the state of Texas. We're using a different group for this one. Actually, he's bringing his cooker with him, so it's going to be piping hot, even though it's probably going to be fairly warm outside, but I see a lot of big hats in the church, so that's a good thing, trust me. I've got one that I'll probably be wearing, too. But I just can't tell you what an inspiration it is to come and be a part of this congregation. I think it's been probably, it's actually been a couple of years now that we've been coming over and doing the feed. We started coming before that and then decided that we'd feed once in the fall and once in the spring. And I think the last time that we were here, we fed close to 350 to 400 people total. Looks like we're a little shy this morning, but I know we got quite a few people outside that'll be joining us also. Again, from the Grapevine Church of Christ, it's a pleasure to be here. We were talking in our class this morning when God created the earth in Genesis. Every time that whether he created the heavens or the earth or Adam and Eve, each time when he got through, he always said it is good. There's no question in my mind that the work that you do here is also good. And for that, God looks down upon you each and every day, and you should be thankful for the things that God does in our lives. So at this time, if you would join me in prayer, and then we'll let Kelly get started. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to thee now in prayer to give thanks for the many blessings you bestow upon us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of the day. We thank you for the people here at the Main Street Church. We thank you for Kelly. We thank you for all the things that they do each and every day to help bring your word to others. Dear Heavenly Father, let us continue to be an example to those who are lost. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to bring them back to you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so very much. Again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the sunshine. And we thank you for the opportunity to be a part of your life. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for loving us. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
God bless you. Thank you, Brother Chauncey. We want to thank the Grapevine Brethren. Those of you who are members here of Main Street will remember that I had you cut back to 3/8 rations on food here. You remember that? We took a big hit on our contribution and lost some prominent people who worshiped here that moved and so forth. And so I had to cut you back to 3/8 rations. But Grapevine came through, and they're the reason that y'all are eating as good of meals as you eat around here. And we want to thank the brethren from Grapevine from the bottom of our heart. Thank you for coming to the poor. We appreciate it, and it's a pleasure to serve here. This is where the rubber meets the road, and we deal with the people in the inner city. I'm going to preach this morning about preaching with inspiration, and I'd like to talk with you just a moment first. When I first began preaching about 39 years ago, I, like most preachers trying to get started, only I didn't have the benefit of schools and colleges and professors and things of that nature. I had to figure this out myself. So all people in the Church of Christ recognize that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. All people in the Church of Christ recognize that when a man, me, or any other preacher says anything, it is uninspired. So my preaching, I try to read a verse and explain it, read the next verse, explain it, read the next verse, and explain it. And so the power in preaching, I am totally convinced that the power in preaching comes from God's Word. If preachers want to have power in their preaching, they'll add more Bible to it. They'll stop talking less their own selves because those are uninspired words, just like these words that I'm speaking right now are uninspired words. But I'm fixing to give you some inspired words. That's what teaches people. I have taught and baptized thousands, not hundreds, but thousands. I must know something about it. We had 62,000 hits on our website last month. 62,000. We had 400,000 for the year. We're going to have 1 million this year, God willing, and I know that He is, because the gospel is going out from here to all over the world. I want to encourage you that if Kelly Lawson can do it, you can do it. All of you can do it, because there's nothing special about me. We're going to turn to Romans, the 10th chapter. And Paul begins dealing with preaching in this 10th chapter of the book of Romans. And his heart goes back to Israel. Brethren, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. We need to use our heads. God expects us to use our heads. He's given us a brain. He expects us to use our head. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. The Jews themselves are to blame for this. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Then the Jews would say, oh, but we have Moses for the law. We'll turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and see what Paul has to say about preaching there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now, Paul's mainly talking to Jews there, but it holds true for everybody. For the preaching of the cross is to those that perish foolishness. There are a lot of people in this world that are worldly people that think we're foolish for believing in this. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Wherein then is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made the foolish the wisdom of this world? You think about the wisdom of this world, and it really is pretty foolish. For after that which in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This gospel has been given to earthen vessels. I've got right on the back page of your bulletin here, how to double our attendance. Let me tell you how to double our attendance. Each one of all of us gets one. That's how we double our attendance. That's the way that God has always intended, that this gospel is given to earthen vessels, to us, and we're to go out and tell people. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to them that are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many are wise after the flesh, and not many mighty and not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, whom God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is, according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Not many wise people, not many PhDs here at Main Street. When I first came here, I asked Jordy Carey to read a verse in Sunday school. And Jordy told me, I can't read. I've got a third grade education. Well, let me tell you something about Jordy Carey now. He can read right now today, 15 years later, I guarantee you he can read. And he knows more about the Bible than all of you put together, including me. God can change what you are and make you into everything that you ought to be and everything that you can be. Back to Romans chapter 10. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. This is an inspired apostle preaching, And I want you to notice how he preaches. What does he just did? He just quoted for us Leviticus 18:5. So if we'll turn now to Leviticus 18:5. You guys got it made out there with that PowerPoint. I got to look all this stuff up. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Oh no, we've all broken the law. We can't perfectly keep the law. Nobody can perfectly keep the law. The law can't save you unless you perfectly keep the law. So we've got to find a different basis of salvation other than perfectly keeping the law. And that's what Paul is pointing out here to the Jews. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that a man which doeth those things shall live by them. Perfectly keep the law. I can't do that. You can't do that. We all fail. We all goof. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, saying, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. What did Paul just do? Well, he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 30. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and see what Paul is doing. If an inspired apostle uses this much scripture in his sermons, shouldn't men do the same thing? Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. God brought it down to them. They didn't have to go up to heaven to get it. They didn't have to go to the bottom of the sea to get it. God brought it to them. Neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldst say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it down to us that we may hear it and do it? See, do it's the key word there, isn't it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it again to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee and in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. And so Paul is proving his points by the Old Testament. And so let's go back now. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And say not in thy heart, who shall ascend from heaven? That is, bring down Christ from above. No practice of the law can bring down Christ from above. That is not why he came. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. No one needs to search high or low for this gospel. It's already here. But what saith it? The word is nigh unto thee, even thy mouth and in thy heart, that word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Many people misunderstand these verses. The continuous action verb is used in these verses. It's not saying, come down here in front of the church and confess one time in your life that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believe one time in your life that, and then go about your life and that you'll be saved. That's not what that verse is saying. That verse is continuous action. It's saying, if you are confessing with your mouth yesterday that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you are confessing with your mouth today that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're gonna confess with your mouth tomorrow that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're gonna believe in your heart yesterday, you're believing in your heart today, you're gonna believe in your heart tomorrow, if you confess and believe yesterday, today, tomorrow, you shall be saved. It is a way of life. This is not what to do to be saved. This is what the saved do. This is the attributes of the saved. The people got saved back in Romans chapter 6. They didn't get saved in Romans chapter 10. This tells them what to do to continue to be saved. It's just saying live a Christian life. Keep confessing in your mouth. Keep believing in your heart, and you'll be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There he goes again, multiplying Scripture. That's from Isaiah chapter 28. So we'll go over and look at Isaiah chapter 28. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste or be disappointed. If you'll put your faith and your trust and your confidence in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you will not be ashamed, you will not be disappointed in your confidence in him. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching on there. I'm going to stop a second, chase a rabbit. We started singing Hallelujah here many months ago, and I took Adair Chapman down, showed him this on the computer several weeks ago. We started singing Hallelujah here, and I was at home and singing in the shower, and I thought, you know, that song will just go along perfectly with the Shema, the Jewish Shema. And I'm singing along, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. And I think, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kihavad Malahuto Li'olam Vayed, Hallelujah. Now see, this is a Jewish ritual prayer that they have to pray three times a day. It's called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Blessed be the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And they pray that three times a day. So we sang that here at the church and put it on the website, and we have had 10,000 hits on that. And when they come to hear that song, they download a sermon on the Church of Christ and the Kingdom of God. And do you know we're number one in the world on Google? Number one in the world, 703,000 Orthodox Jews are trying to be number one in the world on Google. And the Main Street Church of Christ is the number one on Google under Sing the Shema in Hebrew. More people are coming to our website than there are going to the Orthodox Jewish website to hear that. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. That just shows you what power there is in God. God will bless you, and everything you do will turn to gold if you'll walk with Christ. It'll truly work. Everything will work. Thousands and thousands of hits. Isn't it amazing? And so whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, right? I'm sure not ashamed by putting a Messianic Jew page on our website. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There he goes again now, quoting Scripture. He's quoting from Joel 2:28, so we'll go over here and we'll check Joel 2:28. And this is a familiar verse. Peter quotes this verse on the day of Pentecost to prove that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit was prophesied for the Christian age. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out of my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And that's just beautiful poetic language describing this day of the Lord that's going to come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered, or be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in a remnant whom the Lord our God shall call. Isn't that wonderful? You guys are that remnant that the Lord our God has called. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10, verse 13. And how shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, that's very pertinent information, is it? How's this faith produced? It's produced by preaching. Preaching the cross of Christ. Preachers are under orders. This is our great mission. It's given us the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? See, that's important. You've got to send them. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now he's done it again. He's gone to quoting scripture again. That's from Isaiah chapter 51, verse 17, one of my favorite verses. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace, that bringeth good tidings, that publishes salvation, that saith in Zion, thy God reigneth. And so that's what we're to do. We're to go preach this good tidings and preach peace to all the world. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. There's hundreds and hundreds of sermons on there. You can study anything on the Bible on our website. And how shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Preachers, this is how faith is produced in people, the preaching of the cross of Christ. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. Now you can just hear Paul preaching now to a bunch of Jews, and one of them objected and saying, if this is a divine mission, then it should be successful. If it's from God, this mission should be successful. And so you could just hear a Jew objecting here. And so, but have they not all obeyed the gospel? For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? There he goes again, quoting scripture, Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of God is always the saving power of God. He says, with a strong right arm will I bring my people out of the land of Egypt. God with a mighty hand brings his people forward. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Talking about Jesus, that great 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Go read it. I encourage you to read it. A prophecy of Christ 750 years before he was born. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God will not zap you with faith. You're not going to be struck by lightning bolt like Zeus. God didn't like that. God's not going to zap you with faith. Faith comes just one way. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And where it says word of God there, the Greek word is rhema, the spoken word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the preaching, the spoken word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went, past tense verb. I want you to notice that, past tense. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. There he goes, quoting scripture again, Psalms 19. So let's turn to Psalms 19 and see what he had in mind there. Now, if you'll notice, it's down to verse 4 is what he quoted. And he applied verse 4 to the going forth of the gospel by the apostles in the first century church to all the world. So this psalm is a messianic psalm that deals with the gospel going forth to all the world. What are preachers supposed to preach? What's supposed to go out? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. All of the creation bears witness that there is a God. All the celestial luminaries, all the stars by the billions give testimony to God's power in His might. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, the atmosphere down here, showeth His handiwork. Just think of the diversity of nature. The birds, they've got a thing on Discovery TV about the migration of birds, and you can just fly along with them as they travel all over the world. Some of the most beautiful things you could ever see. And the thousands of kinds of birds. Oh, at the mind of God, just think of how His whole creation bears witness to His power in His Godhead. Those of you that have seen pictures from the Hubble telescope, how wonderful the universe is and how vast and huge it is. All that just bears witness to the creative power of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Just exactly like the heavens declare the glory of God, preaching is going out day and night all over the world. People are hearing all over the world. There is no speech or no language where their voice is not heard. Search engines using the Cyrillic alphabet have ripped our website. Search engines using the Oriental alphabet, I don't know which one, have ripped our website. That means they've downloaded everything on it. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons and Bible lessons and stuff. I hope they take it and use it. It's not stealing. I got it free. I want them to have it free. I want the earth to have it free. The highest form of compliment any man could ever make me is take my Sunday school lessons and go teach them and leave my name off of it. I don't care anything about any glory for any of it down here on earth. They're lying, and that word there in the Hebrew means rule. In Isaiah 25, he said line upon line and precept upon precept. It means teaching. Their line or their rule or their direction has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. I knew a man in 1970 at the federal penitentiary in Leavenworth. His name was Bill Crossman. He was a graduate of David Lipscomb. He thought that he had split his britches so bad in the Church of Christ, he could never, ever be useful in the church again. And he was studying Mongolian. Now, when he got out of prison, he became the chaplain at the penitentiary in Lansing, and he served there for the past 30 years as the chaplain at the penitentiary in Lansing, Michigan. He has now gone to Mongolia 3 times. Right now today, he has 8 Mongolian exchange students at the Church of Christ in Leavenworth, Kansas, right now today. Isn't that wonderful? Their line really has gone out through all the earth, hasn't it? We got a letter and a check from the island of Guam. From the island of Guam. And I wrote the guy back and I said, you know, we assume that you heard about us from our website, but we'd really like a note from you or something telling us how you heard about us. It'd be a great encouragement. But until then, we'll be content to know that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and one of the hills is in Guam. And he just sent another check next month. He never did say anything. Wasn't that wonderful? He knows that that's going to the poor here. That's what it's going for. It's going to the poor. We thank God. From Guam, who'd ever think? Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words the end of the world. In them has He, in the preachers now, in them has He set a tabernacle for the sun. That word in Hebrew there is a fixed place. The sun is the only thing in our universe in a fixed place. All the other planets revolve around it. So from God's point of view, preaching is a fixed place like a tabernacle in the sun that everything else from his point of view revolves around. What a wonderful saying he has given us. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun. Just like a general surrounded by his army who tells him to go forth and so forth. Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, mechapathuo is the Hebrew there, and it means from under his veil. When a bridegroom got married, there were four posts that held a canopy up, and he would come out from under that, scoop up his bride, and away they would go. And so you know when you're first married, those of you that's young and those of you that's old that hadn't forgotten, you know, boy, as soon as you say I do and you kiss that girl and you scoop up your bride, boy, you feel like you're strong then, don't you? Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. I'm telling you, I feel awful some mornings until I start to preach. Then I feel like a strong man running a race. His going forth is from the ends of heaven, and his circuit into the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Just like the sun provides light and heat and warmth to everything on this earth, everything comes from preaching from God's point of view that provides light and heat and warmth to his people here on earth. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It's true, isn't it, Jordy? Makes Jordy wise. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You can't read his word without knowing and it speaking to you. People will always be converted one way by reading the Bible. In 1969, I had been a fugitive from justice for 4 years. I had robbed many banks, a couple of years. I was living at Capistrano Beach, California, and I was unpacking a suitcase, and there was a Bible my daddy gave me when I left his house. And my daddy was a wonderful Christian in this church right here. My daddy had given me that Bible when I left his house, and I never read it. Never read it, and I was like every other smart aleck in the world that knew everything was in it, never read it. I got a can of Budweiser beer, I rolled a big joint and went out on the beach and sat down and started smoking that thing and drinking that Budweiser beer, and I began in Genesis 1:1, and God met me where I was at and saved me from my own self. I read the Bible in a month. In a month. Do you know if you read the Bible and you don't do nothing else, you can read the Bible in a month? I read the Bible and I knew I blew it. I knew it. I knew I blew it. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't know whether to shoot it out or give up or go to the mountaintop. I had plenty of money from the last job I did. I was planning one more and I was telling the Lord, but just one more job and I'll be done. And so I don't know what to do. And I prayed and I said, Lord, give me some direction. Just let me get away. And I had bought a 63-foot, three-mast sailing ship. Was going to go to Tahiti. And God always answers prayer. He said, no. The FBI shot all my doors in a few days. And then I had to go to prison and live a Christian life among the worst people in the world, who knew me as a gangster, knew me on the street, knew me as a bar owner and a club owner, mafia bosses all over the country. I'd known them forever. And now Kelly's got religion. And let me tell you something. In 1970, there didn't nobody but snitches and dogs and rats have a religion in the joint. Clyde Thompson and I was the first. I was in the federal system. He's in the state system. He changed the state system. And I had a big hand to do in changing the federal system. God will meet you where you're at. You don't have to become good and God to save you. God will save you and help make you good. He'll get rid of all the Budweiser beer. He'll get rid of all the wild women. He'll get rid of all the joints. He'll get rid of all that stuff for you. You don't have to worry about it. You just have to come to Him like you are, where you are right now today. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter are they than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Oh, yes, since becoming a Christian, I found a lot of warning in this book. And I've learned to repent when I find those things that I'm not measuring up. And in keeping them, there is great reward. I'm telling you, there's great reward in keeping God's testimonies and His judgments. Who can understand His errors? And cleanse thou me from secret faults. We've all got one of them. We've all got one of them. Don't you tell me that you don't, because I know you do. We've all got a secret fault. We've all got secret sins. We've all got something that God knows about that nobody else knows about. And God can straighten that out for you. Maybe you just think that you don't have any sin. That's one of the biggest sins that there is. Who can understand His errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, to presume that God will overlook it because I'm me. God's not going to overlook anything. He's going to hold me to a higher standard than He holds you to. He's not going to overlook anything. So man who thinks that he can presume to sin, David thought that, didn't he, when he killed Uriah. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That whole psalm ought to be the story of preachers going out and converting people, bringing that kind of change in their life. Back to Romans chapter 10. But what I say, have they not heard? Yea, verily their sound went, past tense verb, went unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Now, I didn't put this in your PowerPoint, but I'll just show you a couple of them. People today, denominational people, you'll hear them say, oh, well, the gospel's got to be preached to all the world before the end can come. Well, let's see about that. Let's see if it has been preached to all the world. In Mark chapter 16, verse 20, and he went forth and preached everywhere. What does everywhere mean? The Bible says that first century group of people, those apostles and prophets in the first century, that they went forward and preached everywhere. What does everywhere mean? The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Well, isn't that wonderful? Then again in Colossians 1, 5 and 6, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is, present tense verb, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it does also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God and truth. And then, of course, verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was, past tense verb, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So the Bible tells us four times that the gospel has already gone out to all the world. And we need to keep it going out to all the world, don't we? But have they not all heard? Yea, verily, their sound went, again, past tense verb, went to all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. And he says that in Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. There he goes quoting scripture again. Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which were not a people, and I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." God says the gospel is going to go out to the Gentiles, and the Jews are going to be mad about it. They're going to have their lip out and be rubbing their eye, and they're going to be hot about it. Well, it's our blessing and their loss, and we want them to come back to the gospel. Just like if they go on that website and sing that Shema enough and listen to that sermon, maybe they will. "But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and said," now here he goes again, quoting scripture. "Isaiah is very bold. I was found of them that sought me not, and I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." That's from Isaiah 65 verse 1. Isaiah 65 verse 1. "I am sought of them that asked not for me, and I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, unto the Jews, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts." So preaching is the foremost way that the gospel is to go out to all the world. But Isaiah was very bold and says, "I was found of them that sought me not, and I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all the day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." The gospel of Christ, God's power unto salvation. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." In the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, God made a very simple law. If you sin, you die. Just a simple law. "The soul that sinneth shall surely die," God said. How did Jesus raise from the dead? It's so simple. He never sinned. We have not a great high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, the beautiful sin sacrifice for us, the perfect sacrifice. God could never accept a filthy sacrifice from somebody like me. No sacrifice from somebody like me would be acceptable to God. How could I come in God's presence, one who has wallowed with the pigs all his days, until the time that I repented? Christ offered the perfect sacrifice for us. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," Paul said. What is that gospel? "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved, if, big word, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you." What if you don't? "Unless you believe in vain." This is so simple that if you forget this, you're going to be believing in vain. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." What Scriptures? Well, let's just look at one of them. Isaiah 53. It's not in your PowerPoints, so I'll just read it. "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." Now, this book of Isaiah was written between 700 and 750 B.C. When we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, one of the most beautiful copies and the biggest complete book that was in the Dead Sea Scrolls was the St. Mark's Isaiah Dead Sea Scroll. It is a copy of the book of Isaiah from 200 B.C., It has been dated, radiocarbon dated, and dated paleographically to 200 B.C. Paleographically is the style of letters that are used, the handwriting that's used in writing the book. So it's dated to 200 B.C., 200 years before Christ is ever born. And that book is exactly like the book of Isaiah. It's in your Bible. There's no changes in it whatsoever. None. In Isaiah chapter 53... Beginning in verse, I'm going to begin in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. God could look forward in the future 750 years and see this Christ and say that all people have gone astray like sheep. But upon Christ, God is going to lay the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Pilate said, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not to have power to crucify thee and power to release thee?" He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And he's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Now verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And when Pilate sat in the judgment seat, his wife sent to him and said, "Have thou nothing to do with that good man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream over him." Yes, he was taken from prison and from Pilate's judgment seat. He's taken from prison and some judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Whoever this is now, in verse 8, he's going to be killed in verse 8. And he was cut off out of the land of the living. What for? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Because I'm a transgressor, Christ was stricken. Verse 9. They made his grave with the wicked. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, came to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. They made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death. He's killed in verse 8. He's buried in verse 9. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because he has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Jesus did no violence, and no deceit was in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he, God, shall see his seed, his child, and do what? Prolong his days. How do you prolong somebody's days that you kill in verse 8, you bury in verse 9? How do you prolong their days? Only way to do it is raise him from the dead, right? Shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if, big word, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? I just read one of them to you. Psalms 22 is another. Psalms 2 is another one. There's plenty of Scriptures in the Old Testament that proves that Christ is not an afterthought. This is the plan of God, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, the Bible teaches that if you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible teaches that we need to add to that belief faith, for without faith it's impossible to please him. Now, I know those both come from the same Greek word, pistios, I know that. But belief and faith in English, it takes two English words to cover that one Greek word. See, I can believe this chair here will hold me up. It's a sturdy chair, and it looks like if I sit down in it, it'd do just fine. And I can talk about it all day, and I'll demonstrate no faith in that chair until I finally sit down in it. And it's the same with Christ. You can believe abstractly that Christ died on the cross and never come to him with faith and trust and confidence and put your faith and trust in him to save you. You can never flee to him for refuge and you'll be lost because you've got to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. The Bible teaches that we need to confess Christ as Lord. We just read it. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with a mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Then the Bible teaches we need to repent. For the times of ignorance God has winked at. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What does repent means? Well, it means you go in this direction serving the devil, and you come to a point in your life you're ready to stop and turn and go in this other direction serving God. It means if you're drinking, you stop drinking. If you're stealing, you stop stealing. If you're beating your wife, you stop beating your wife. If your wife's beating you, you get hurt, stop beating you. You repent. Real simple thing, isn't it? Then the Bible talks about we need to be baptized into Christ to have our sins washed away. Know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into His death. Death, burial, and resurrection is the gospel. What is baptism? It's just a reenactment of the gospel, of the death, the burial, and resurrection in our life. Just as Christ died on the cross, God wants you to propose in your mind and heart that you're going to die to sin. Just as Christ was buried in a grave, God wants you to be buried in a watery grave of baptism. Just as Christ rose from the dead, God wants you to rise to walk in newness of life. Know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore being buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning and you're ready to become a Christian, we're glad for it. All you need to do is just march right down here. We're going to have a song. Just march right down here and meet me right down here at the front. If you've got sin in your life, you need to come and confess it. Just march right down here and meet me right down at the front. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved before it's everlasting too late? If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
I served a large congregation in this city for over 14 years, and there was a brother there who had heard me many times, and he often came to me after a service and said, "Brother Adair, every sermon I hear you preach is better than the next one," which was a good way of telling me, I think, that I was going downhill all the time. But at any rate, this has been a great service, a very great one. And I don't think Kelly is in here at this time, but I want to say this. This was one of the greatest, most powerful lessons, clear, thought out sermon I have ever heard, I believe. And I just wish everyone in the city of Dallas, churches of Christ and elsewhere, could have heard this lesson today. We're grateful to Kelly for his work here and all the good people who helped him. Those who have come to assist today and provide the lunch, and the people just come and sit and do what they can. And there are many of you who are doing that. God knows about it.
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, life's evening sun is truly going down for all of us. We realize the day will come when we must give an account for the deeds we have done. We're thankful for life and for the many opportunities you've given us, Father. We pray that you will surround us with your mercy, your forgiveness, and your goodness the remainder of our lives, and help us to truly be prepared for that time to come when we will enter into that glorious kingdom above. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.